Now, let me start by saying that we need to make no mistake about it. Deception is a lie, and that's just all there is to that. And we're not talking about, some of us would have questions, well, what about trying to have a surprise birthday party for somebody and the misdirection of that person to be able to pull that off? That's really not what we're talking about when we are talking about deception. We're not talking about a magician's sleight of hand where he fools you or through some type of trickery. We're not talking about that either. What we're talking about when we're studying about deception this morning is we're talking about purposely covering up what we've done or what we are doing, and specifically that is wrong. We're trying to do something to misdirect or to move someone away from the truth, some type of falsehood. If we look up the definition of deceit, this is from the Oxford Dictionary. It says, the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. So we can deceive somebody by our words and by the things that we say. We use them to lead somebody to something that is not true. Let me give you an example. Have you ever gone on the internet looking for something and it says free download and you think, oh, good, I can go download this and I'll get it free. And you go and you download it and it's not really telling you the truth. Those words mean you can bring that program down into your computer, but then when you open it up, it surprisingly says, oh, yeah, but you can't do anything with this unless you pay for the program. So technically, yes, you've got to download it free, but you have been misled. Another way is not only in words as we think about this, but we can think of the fact that our actions can lead someone to believe something that is not true. We've observed in the classic television show, the old kid that wants to get out of going to school. And what did they do? Well, when mom and dad are out of the room, what do they do with that glass thermometer? They've got it over on the light, right? And mom and dad comes back in, they stick it in, and then they pull it out and they go, uh-huh, you're sick, right? It says you got a fever of 200. So that's trying through our actions to mislead someone. But what about this as we try to turn this to important things? I missed you on Wednesday night. Were you not feeling well? And the person responds, yes, I had the sniffles. But in reality, that was not really the truth, because those sniffles did not keep the person from going to work all day, doing everything they wanted to do. The truth is, they just didn't feel like coming. But what happens is, when you give them that, we missed you on Wednesday, were you not feeling well? And then that deception kicks in when we say, yes, I had the sniffles, but in reality, it had kept them from doing nothing all day except for attending, let's say, the Wednesday night services. Well, now, what's the problem with that? Well, remember, the Lord's church goes away thinking, I hope they feel better soon. In fact, they may even say a prayer for that individual that they'll feel better soon. That is a form of deception. And so we're talking about tricking or shamming or cheating or practicing some form of dishonesty. And I started off by saying, but let's be honest about this, it is a lie. And it's important for us to recognize this. Back in 1991, a headline read in the Associated Press, Marathoner Loses by a Mustache. And that would catch your attention, but it appears that Abbas Tamali of Algeria was an easy winner of the Brussels Marathon until someone wondered where his mustache had gone. See, basically what happened is they began to check with eyewitnesses, and it quickly became apparent that this person had started with a mustache but ended the race without a mustache. And what had happened is his coach had started running the race, and about 7.5 miles into it, pulled off into the woods, swapped numbers with the other fella, and off he went, and easily won. That was deception. In fact, the story goes on to say that that person was not allowed to, probably would never be allowed to run again in Belgium, as you can imagine. So You know, the Bible is full, especially when we even begin in the book of Genesis. That's what I want to do. I want to look at some stories of deception that are found in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and see what we can learn from some of these stories with regards to deception. What we find beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Well, the fact is, the serpent lied to Eve. Notice, if you look at verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the serpent here, this idea of what happens, is identified as deception. Hold your finger here, and if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14... 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, you will find that that's exactly what Paul calls this occasion, is deception. He affirms this. Chapter 2 and in verse 14 it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So she sinned because she had been deceived. So when we think about what the serpent did, how and what was the deception? How did he deceive Eve? Well, he made her believe that she would not die and that her eyes would be open to know good and evil and be like God. Well, notice that cunningly the serpent mixed some truth in with the untruths. And that's what is so cunning and subtle about these things. In reality, did Eve die the minute she ate that fruit? The answer is no. The fruit was not fatal. But the deception came in the fact that Eve would in fact die spiritually and ultimately would die physically. It just wasn't in the immediate moment. The minute she ate of the fruit, she didn't just drop over dead. But there's also a deception in the fact that Eve could, that she could be like God. Well, when they ate of the tree, both Adam and Eve, they did have a knowledge of good and evil. In fact, what happened? They realized that they didn't have any clothes on and they wouldn't hit themselves. So they did have a knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened in a sense, but not as God knows it. Not even close. They could never understand. They could never be like God. God is divine. They were fleshly. They were something that God had created. They were beings that God Himself created. They had no existence before that. And the consequence of their disobedience becomes clear as God administers punishment. Look at verse 14. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception in pain, and you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Also through verse 19, as he talks about how man would have to work through the sweat of his brow. And that in verse 19, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So, again, the consequences become clear as God administers the punishment. So, Satan had deceived Eve. Well, let me say some things about Satan. And Brother Phil mentioned him in his prayer. He is cunning. And we learn that right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He's shrewd. We might say he's sly. The King James Version, I believe, translates that subtle. He is subtle. So look at what Satan will do. Look at how subtle he is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So again, he's very crafty. And we need to recognize that about him. He's cunning. If you go back to right here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity as that is in Christ. So again, he's crafty. There's another word to describe Satan. And how did he deceive her? Because he was very crafty. He chose his words very carefully. But also note in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he is the father of lies. And we need to recognize this. Chapter 8 and verse 44, for you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning that does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And you go back to the very beginning, and that's exactly what he did. He lied to Eve, and he did so in a very crafty, deceptive, trickery way. And she fell prey to that. If you think about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, that we're to put on the armor of God, well, his methods are described as the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the devil. And that word means deceit. It means trickery. So Satan is wanting to trick you in very crafty ways. And we need to be able to put on the armor of God to withstand his craftiness. But that's just to say, this is who our adversary is when it comes to Satan. So as we begin to look at a few more of these stories about deception, know that deception is evil, it is a lie, and that it does have eternal consequences, and that we have to not fall prey to this type of behavior, and we have to even be careful to not fall prey to someone who is trying to deceive us. And though we're going to focus our attention on not being a deceiver, be mindful also about how we cannot fall prey to those who are trying to deceive us. But let's look at a few other biblical examples. When you think of Jacob and Rebekah, this is the story, and I'm going to just kind of summarize some of this. This is in Genesis chapter 27. But as you recall the story, you have Isaac who gives and Rebekah who gives birth to Jacob and Esau. And we know Isaac loved Esau, and we know that Rebekah, his mother, loved Jacob. And we recall that Isaac is going to give his blessing. And you recall that when he sends Esau out into the field to go out and prepare food for him, this is when the plot starts to deceive Isaac, who is really, you would say, blind, probably even more so than legally blind. If he can't make any distinction outside of a voice, you would think that he must not be able to see at all to be able to make any kind of distinctions. And you recall what happens as Esau is away, Rebekah makes and prepares the food that she sends Jacob out to get, and he comes back and she prepares the food the way Isaac likes it, and Jacob questions about how his father will be able to tell that he's not Esau, and so part of the goat is taken and put on his arm, so because Esau was a hairy man, some on the back of his neck, and you try to picture that about how hairy of a man he must have been, but just a way to fool him. And so if you look at chapter 27 and verse 35, he says, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. So he fools his father, and Jacob receives the blessing that's rightly due to Esau. Esau shows up But notice how it is put. Your brother came with what? Deceit, and has taken away your blessing. And what was the result of this? Now, I'm going to make some points just a little bit further in the lesson, because we might think, but yeah, the will of God was done. I mean, after all, God had foretold that the older would serve the younger, and that's just coming about. I'll have some things to say about that in a moment. But what was the result of Esau losing that blessing and Jacob getting it? The result that Esau was so full of hatred, look at verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. This deceit angered him so that he's waiting for Isaac, his father, to die, and then he says, I'm going to kill him. Where did this start? Because of the deceit. And so it is a sinful thing. And there should have been, so where's the honesty that should be taking place? This relationship is severed for years. In fact, the nation of Edom goes on, the Edomites, Esau's descendants, go on to be an angry nation. Cannot stand their kin, Jacob's descendants. It ruins a nation in hatred and bitterness because of this deception that takes place. And so we need to recognize the end of our trickery and trying to misdirect, because there are consequences. And while we may fool, go back to the example, we may fool the brother or sister in Christ that walks away going, boy, I didn't know they were that sick. And yet, who knows? The Lord knows. How about Laban? You know, there's the old saying, what goes around comes around. Guess who's going to deal with deception time and time again? Turn over to Genesis chapter 29. All right, so in this story, again, we don't have time to read it, but this is the story where Jacob now has to flee. And so Jacob is sent back to his family. And so he arrives into the area and he meets Rachel, his uncle Laban's daughter. And she is very kind to him. And so he is taken in, and they find out that Jacob is in fact his nephew. And so they put him up. But in that story, as you recall, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And you recall that what he agrees is that I'll work for Rachel for 7 years. And then after seven years, I'm going to take her as my wife. You recall how fast those 7 years went for Jacob? He says it was just as a few days. And I don't understand how 7 years could be just as a few days. But his love was so great for her that his hard labor. But what happened? You recall how the story goes, right? Look at verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So he supposedly marries Rachel, but he finds that, no, her older sister Leah is the one that he's gone into. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you? Why then have you what? Deceived me. Why have you been so crafty? And of course, Laban has an explanation, as he says, well, you know, the older can't go unmarried. She has to marry first. So, you know, he ends up working for another 7 years for Rachel. All indication is that she became his wife very soon after that, but he had to labor 7 years for Laban. And I would ask again, why all the dishonesty? Because how did that go between Leah and Rachel sharing the same husband? Do you remember what kind of relationship they had? A lot of competition between the two. There is strife among the two. Well, here, take my handmaid. And the result is there's 12 boys that become the 12 tribes of Israel. So you think, yeah, but the Lord's will is being done. Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Let's go to the book of Revelation and just see again how plain it is about what we're talking about when we're talking about deceiving and misdirecting. It's a lie. In chapter 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Now, why would he say all liars? I think he's not just encompassing, like he didn't say all murderers, all sexually immoral. I think he's talking about there's a lot of different ways to lie. We say, well, it's just a half-truth or a little white lie. The Andy Griffith Show is a great study for little white lies. We don't want to hurt Barney's feelings, so we're going to lie to him. But we'll just do it in a very subtle way. Well, you know, we can't fall prey to that type of language, those types of words, that type of behavior. Well, it doesn't end there, because if you go back to the story of Laban and Jacob, he deceives him time and time again. So if you go to our scripture reading, this story, as it continues, is about how Jacob is realizing that I need to go and get away and go back to my family. And in the process of doing that, we learn that the Lord is blessing Jacob. And Laban doesn't want him to leave because Laban recognizes that ever since Jacob has come into his presence, he's grown more wealthy. But what he's seeing is Jacob is getting more and more blessings, and he's going to take my daughters away. He's going to take my grandchildren away. And so he doesn't want him to leave. Well, what we find is that this deception takes place over and over again. And in our scripture reading there between verses 31, 3 through 9, he says to Rachel about her father. He says, verse 5, I see your father's countenance is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has what? Deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And he explains, every time we worked out an agreement that whatever, if the speckled calves are born, they'll be mine. Well, guess what? Every calf was speckled. So God blessed him. Well, then he says, well, listen, you can't have the speckled. I'll take the speckled. And when he did that, then the streaked, then all the cows gave birth to streaked. But what it was is every time they made an agreement, Uncle Laban was changing things and deceiving him, leading us. And yet what we find is that deceit, again, is named here, and it is, in fact, something that Uncle Laban was doing that was sinful. Why was he having to change Jacob's wages? Well, he was doing that for selfish reasons. For selfish reasons. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God hates dishonesty. He hates deception. It's literally the old the butcher who throws the meat into the scale and sits here and acts like he's steadying the scale, perhaps, but the whole time he's pressing down on the scale, making it go like this so he can charge more. Now, I'll give you a subtle deception, although it's not deception. I wish I had maybe done some research on this, but does anybody notice how portions go down but the price stays the same? Do you realize if you think back to the 80s, how big of a bag of Frito-Lay you got? You know what they did when they started needing to keep the price about the same, because people only will pay so much for a potato chip, I guess. You leave the bag the same, put less in it, change the amount of ounces, but just fill it up with more air. And then the price doesn't change, but the product amount has changed. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that because they're putting all this out there, but that's what's going on. In reality, things shrink, and you don't get as much. It looks, maybe appears that you are, maybe the box of cereal stays the same side, but there's a lot more air in that bag. Maybe some of the weight has changed. You understand what I'm saying? That those are what we would call marketing tricks, marketing techniques, right? Well, what you're doing is you're trying to make the consumer believe that they're getting the same amount that they've always gotten. Well, God hates dishonesty. It would be one thing if you took all the product, took away several ounces, but never changed the ounces on the bag. In other words, legally, they can't be held responsible, right? Because they changed the ounces from 11 ounces down to 9. Everybody see that? But it is trickery, foolery, that you can see in examples like that. Well, God abhors dishonest scales. He hates people who are being cheated, who are cheating others, I should say. And then you think about Joseph's brothers as they deceive their father. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 37. In fact, it's interesting that there are individuals that I think have written probably essays or things of that nature. Deception in the book of Genesis. Because it just there's so much that is found in this first book of the Bible. You recall the story where Joseph is the younger. His father, Jacob, loves him very much. And why is it that he loves Joseph so much? Well, he loves him because she was the firstborn through Rachel, who he loved very much. And so he had made him this coat that the other brothers became very envious. And that, not only that, but Joseph had told dreams, and those dreams would appear that his brothers would bow down before him. And so they didn't like it. In fact, their hatred grew so much that when Jacob sent Joseph out to find his brothers who were out in the field with the flock and all, that when they saw him coming, they decided they wanted to kill him. If it wasn't for their oldest brother, Reuben, who wouldn't let them kill him, yet they threw him in a pit. Well, then Reuben goes off to do some things, and they see some traitors coming. So what happens? Well, they actually think this is a better deal than killing him because they can now sell him and get some money. They'll put some money in their pocket. Well, they do that. Well, now, what's the problem? What are they going to tell Dad? Right? What are they going to tell their father? You remember the story. So they take his coat, they kill a goat, and they dip that coat in the blood of that goat. They take it back. Let's look at verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goat, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Well, of course he's going to look at that tunic or that robe, some of yours say, that coat, other versions say. And they look at that, and of course he's going to recognize it as his son Joseph's. Okay? So what happens? He recognizes it, and he says, "It is my son's tunic." And here's what he says. "A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And here stands all the brothers going, Dad believed exactly what we wanted him to believe. Did anybody speak up and correct that and say, "No, that's not right, Dad"? No, they wanted him to conclude that Joseph is dead. So what do we call that? They tricked or fooled their father, right? They're not being honest. And they're doing this to save their own skin, right? They know their father's going to be upset. Well, he was, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. Now, listen, it's a cruel thing what they did to their father. I've not lost a child. Some have perhaps lost a child. How cruel would it be to fool somebody into believing that your child is dead? You understand how cruel that is? And how much that would hurt? Not only are they cruel, but they let him draw this false conclusion. And here's the deception. They didn't have to say a word. They didn't have to say a word. They just had to keep their mouth shut. and they had lied to their father. Notice again how God uses the evil to accomplish good. Turn over to chapter 45 and in verse 4. So as this story unfolds, and you know that the brothers end up in Egypt because of the famine. They in fact do bow down before their brother because he's now the second in control of Egypt. He has stored up food. Everybody comes to Egypt because of the famine, and so his brothers go down to get food. And then there's the whole hiding things and keeping himself from his brothers. But look at chapter 45 with me and look at verse 4 through 8. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father, say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" Well, how do we understand this? Well, please understand that there is dishonesty and there are lies. There are sinful things that are going on. Now, here's where I want to kind of tie some thoughts together with this idea of how do we explain what Joseph says about God. This has been all God's doing. Well, let's go over to Job chapter 12 for just a moment. Job chapter 12. And let's look at verse 15 through 17. This is Job speaking, and he's speaking about God. "If he, God, withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away, plunders and makes fool of the judges," and so on and so forth. Again, what I want us to focus in on is what he says right here in verse 16. This is Job speaking, and it verifies that God controls and uses both the deceived and the deceiver. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Here's what I want to say about that. God has always used people as they are. He could take and know a situation that his brothers are going to do this. They're going to deceive their father. And what this tells me is, and what this shows me, that God has power and controls everything. Even he can take the deceived and the deceiver, and he can use them to accomplish his will. He's always done that. I thought of Judas. And I think it was one of the questions, was Judas born evil or something of that nature? That was one of the questions. No, he wasn't. He wasn't born that way. That's who he was. And God can use someone that was covetous, who loved have his hand in the money bag. He could use a person like that to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed and sold into the hands of those who wanted to take him. See, God can do that because he's in control. Did he cause that? No. Did he make Judas that way? No. In Romans chapter 9, it talks about how we have to be careful to say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way?" See, we don't want to overstep our bounds here as to what God can and cannot do. Whatever he does, because he is always good, he is always light, he is always honest, he's not doing anything to deceive us. We may not be able to comprehend how he does this, but what I'm trying to say is God used his brother's hatred, their deception of their father, to get them all to Egypt so they could become a nation, so he could bring them out with his power. And he takes all of these stories, he takes about all of these choices, these poor choices, and he's still able to steer mankind in the direction that he wants them to go in relationship to this story, the people who would become the Israelites. Look at another passage. Look at the Jeremiah chapter 9 passage that I have here on the screen as well. Jeremiah chapter 9, and look at verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone takes heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. In the context, Jeremiah longs to leave the presence of his people. Why? Because they're wicked. And sadly, notice what he says, they have taught their tongues how to lie. See, they've taught themselves how to do this. And he didn't want to be in their presence. So, again, the thing about deception that we want to look at is we're going to talk about in the next just couple minutes here how to conquer that. But realize, again, it is a sinful thing. It's not just some cute little thing or we like to just mess with people. No, when we lead people to believe things that are false and not true, then we are in fact lying. So what are some things? Well, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says in this particular passage to think on things that are true. To think on things that are true. We are not to surround our thoughts and our lives around things that are just constantly false and untrue. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, is there any virtue? And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we need to make sure that the things that we bring into our lives, this might help the kids in the high school class, we're talking about how the eye is the light of the body. Well, if the lamp of the body, you know, if I just bring in all of these falsehoods and it just becomes a part of, you know, becomes, I learn how to do that. I learn how to be crafty. Why? Because I'm watching all these ways to become crafty, to be sly, to be subtle. Mom asks a question, I misdirect. Dad asks this, I misdirect. I steer the conversation away in a false way, where mom and dad go away going, oh, he wasn't up to anything, she wasn't up to anything. You see, because I've learned how to do that. So our thoughts, the things that we think on, the things that we dwell on. The second thing is to stay far away from deceit. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Just stay right here in Proverbs for just a minute. Chapter 30 and verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What's he say? Remove far from me falsehood and lies. How do you do that? That might be a friend. That might be a friend who is no good for you because all they do is lie. Everything about them is dishonest. In fact, they're in your presence because they lied to their parents and said, I'm going over here, but they're there with you. You see, what kind of influence? Stay far away. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Don't let deceit come out of your mouth. And, you know, it made me think about letting that be a part of our personal prayers. That we, Father, help me put away, make sure that my words are honest. The things that come out of my mouth are honest and good. And then we need to avoid those, kind of touched on that, to avoid those that practice deceit. Look at Psalm 101 and in verse 7, Psalm 101 and in verse 7, where he says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." We need to avoid those kinds of relationships. Well, some of you already saw, on the first slide, you saw the picture here. Do you see the duck or do you see the rabbit? The first time I looked at it, I saw the rabbit. The second time, I saw the duck. You're looking at me. I can't help you if you can't see it. Here's the rabbit's eye. Here's his little nose. There's his ears. But if you look at it this way, here's the duck, the back of his head, and here's his bill. There's his eye. You know, the picture plays tricks with your eyes. And the reality is that deception is often that way. It's very subtle. It's hard to detect. And as we close, the only person who has practiced deceit, they may be the only one that knows if they're telling the truth or not. Now, let me make two closing thoughts. One, God knows. We can never forget that God does know. And second, that we need to be cautious and not lazy and be deceived. We haven't focused in on that, but we have the responsibility to not fall prey to deception and falsehoods. We can't believe lies when it comes to the Scriptures. We have to study. We can't be lazy and just be gullible and just fall for everything, be led any direction. So we have to be careful and not lazy. And while man may not be able to tell the falsehood, again, God knows. Well, one last passage in Revelation 22 and verse 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to come to the tree of life, may enter in by the gates into the city. Without that city, though, are dogs, the sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie." What that's saying is that eternal consequences. So deception is something that has eternal consequences. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Would you like to have your sins washed away? How are you going to do that? Your sins and the wages of that sin is death, spiritual death. It is when the Lord returns, He says, "Depart from me, I don't know who you are." And He'll come in vengeance because you have not obeyed His gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But you can come this morning, turning from your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus Christ, His Son, and being baptized to wash your sins away. Things are ready for you to do that. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss in your life. Can we pray with you and for you? We're thankful that if we'll ask for forgiveness, God will forgive us yet again. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.